Love with me. Love. Matt and Randy married 7 years. What keeps a couple together for 7 years? What does that love? Does that mean it's always easy? Does that mean it's always just wonderful and no problems? What does that mean? No. 14 years, Craig and Gia, I was there 14 years ago. Is that how long it's been? Shout out a number if you've been married a certain number of years, just so. 37. Does anybody have 37 beat?
38, actually.
38? How many? 53. Can anybody beat 53? Okay. 60? Okay. Whether it's
72
months. Okay. You know, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a little person, whether you're an old person, we all want to be loved. Matter of fact, I think we were created to love and to be loved in return. I don't think there's any higher form of satisfaction and well-being. And you can have that as a single person. You don't have to be married, but God has brought marriage as a gift to people that He's called into that relationship, but only love can keep that together. How many of you know that? You know that to be true. And it's not always easy. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the love that God has for us. And there is no greater love. Matter of fact, all true love is patterned after His love. Everything else falls short. As a matter of fact, if we're going to keep our lives together and really understand what love is all about, we're going to have to understand what His love is all about, and then we have to activate that. We have to incorporate that in our own lives because our own love is going to fall pretty short. So, but that's the big people's talk that we're going to have in just a minute. But first we have a chance to get with our boys and girls because they are so special. Would you agree with me? If you think boys and girls are special, would you clap your hands? Okay. Boys and girls are so special, and we have a special time for them every single week at Solid Rock Church. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You're so eager. Ben, come on back over here just for a minute. Because I need you to make me a promise this morning, okay? I need you to make me a promise this morning. You're going to promise too? Okay. I want you to pay attention to what I have to say. I want you to be quiet and answer the questions if you can, okay? But let's really pay attention to Pastor Mike this morning. And if you're very, very good at the end of this, I have something special to give to you. Do you see what's on my jacket? What is that? Okay. If you'd like one of those, then this is your time. Come on up here. Come on up here. Boys and girls, this is your special time. Hi. Do you want to read the verse? I bet we can make that happen. Well, boys and girls, what is next Sunday called? Does anybody know anything about next Sunday? What is next Sunday?
Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday. What is it next Sunday?
Easter Sunday.
And what happened on Easter that makes it so special? Who can tell me? What happened on Easter that makes it so special?
Jesus rose again.
Jesus rose again from what? Jesus rose again.
You get to hunt eggs.
And you get to hunt eggs. Okay, that's good. Jesus rose again.
From death.
From death. He actually died. So this week we're going to talk a little bit about that, about what Jesus did for us. Matter of fact, I have a verse, and I have somebody that wanted to help me to read that verse. One right here. A boy and a girl. Okay, Benjamin, come on. Okay. Okay, well, you can come on over here, Phoenix. You can be on. It'll be a rose between two thorns, okay? Here we go. Okay. All of you kids turn around and read with them, please. Okay?
For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall perish but not have everlasting life.
Very good.
John
3:16. That's great.
That's my verse at school.
That's your verse at school?
Yeah.
Awesome.
That's eternal.
That's eternal. That's right. That's right. That's eternal. Okay. So look at this picture and tell me what you see. Can you see what we see on this picture?
Yeah.
Joseph, look at the picture up there. What do you see? What do you see?
Jesus.
Jesus what? What's he doing?
Riding a camel.
Riding a camel. Okay, what's he riding?
A donkey.
You tricked him. His sister, his own sister tricked him. Can you believe that? How many of you have ever ridden a horse? Is that pretty fun?
Yeah.
Is that pretty special when you ride a horse?
Yeah.
I remember.
What? You remember? What do you remember?
I was riding a horse when I was at the first school.
Oh, wow. How many of you have ever ridden on a donkey? Ooh, those hands went down. You've ridden on a donkey? When did you ride on a donkey?
Whenever I used to have one.
You had a donkey? Wow, that's awesome, awesome. Well, Jesus was riding on this donkey because, look at the picture, he was coming into town and people are putting palms down in front of him and they're putting their own coats down in front of him and they're saying, "Hail to the King." Jesus was being welcomed as the King. But shortly after this happened, Jesus died on the cross. And so they actually killed Jesus, and that's bad news. Would you agree that he died? But yet it happened on a day that's called Good Friday. And so why would we call something that was so bad good? Anybody know why it would be something that was so bad, but we call it good?
Because he died for us.
He died for us. And then what happened on Easter? What happened on Easter?
He rose.
He rose again from the dead. So that's the good news. So the cross that we're going to give you, if you'd hand me one of those, we're going to give you each a cross that's a sticker, and you can put it on your Bible or you can put it on your clothes. And this is to remind you of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So let me ask you, if you would, please bow your heads. And let me tell you too, boys and girls, you are so awesome. God loves you so much that he gave Jesus for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these boys and girls. Bless them now and help them to understand what true love is really all about, because the message of love is a confusing message in the world in which we live. And so help them to understand your love through Christ. We pray it in his name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Okay, go get your crosses. There you go. You don't want it? Wrong color? You want that one? Okay. There you go. Oh, good. Did you get a cross? Did you get a cross? Okay. Go on back with Miss Marty. Now, Pastor Mike got in big trouble the last couple of weeks with the teachers. Right, Marty? Right, Michelle? Yes. Pastor Mike was in hot water. Hot water. Because 2 weeks ago, I gave the kids little fishing lures, little plastic little fishes and stuff. So we were talking about temptation and how the lures tempt the fish and then they get the hook in the mouth, and that's what the devil does to us. And then last week we talked about being full of the Holy Spirit, and so I gave them balloons. Well, guess what they did with their balloons all during their class time? Blowing them up, popping them, you know, firing them at each other, bouncing them around the room. So Pastor Mike got in some hot water. So this week they got little stick-on crosses. So I can't wait to hear what the reports are in the back. No greater love. You have a handout on your table. Everybody have a handout? You should have a handout. Matter of fact, I need to grab one if there's an extra one. Thank you, John. Thank you very much. Does everybody have one of these? No greater love. It's a very confusing message, this message of love. Would you agree? What is love? If you drive by the movie theater and you see Love Story, a story about love, two people in love, and what do you think about Hollywood's version of love? I mean, you know, all you have to do is go through the checkout stand at the grocery store, and it's Bradgelina, on again, off again. Are they? Aren't they? And it's this sort of love that confuses as a role model for not only our young people, but for you and for me. Would you agree? So what is love? The word love shows up in your Bible 1,500 times. Now, does that, just by the number of times that it appears, do you think that's important to God? Pray or prayer, those two words combined show up 439 times. Now, prayer is important. 1,500, 439. How about worship? 140 times. Is worship important to God? But can you really worship without love? Can you really pray without love? Can you really have a relationship with God without love? Can you really have a relationship with another person without love? And the answer is no. And that's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember that in Matthew 22, 36 through 40? They're asking him, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, this is it. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what is this message of love? And what do we mean by no greater love? Love is more than an emotion. It is a total commitment. You might want to write this down on your... I would recommend you write it right down on the front of your handout. It's a total commitment to another's well-being. A total commitment. Would you agree that the death of Christ was a total commitment? Would you agree that God's love has no limits? When I read that John 3:16 for the kids, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that tells me no limits. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child. 2 weeks ago, I did a funeral for a dear friend, and she was younger than I was. Known her for 30, almost, let's see, 87, was that 23 years? And there were a lot of sad people. She had taught school in that school district for 22 years. So a lot of students, a lot of other teachers. She was one of 9 children. And so there were a lot of brothers, sisters, spouses, cousins. She had 50 nieces and nephews. But you know who the saddest person in that whole building was? It's her mother. Mother's 81 years old, and she just lost a child. I can't imagine how painful that would be. I mean, she would come to me and she'd say, Pastor Mike, I'm old, I'm supposed to die, but my daughter died before it was her time. I said, well, God knows what He's doing, and I know you're sad, and I'm sad for you. And I love you very much. I love your family. I was very honored that they would ask me to come, and after all these years, I was their pastor 20 years ago, that they would ask me to come and to minister to them in their time of sorrow and grief. But to lose a child must be the saddest of all. And yet the Bible says that God loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for us. No greater love. So love is unselfish. It's a total commitment to another person's well-being. Words like faithful, loyal, and true help us to understand what love is all about. Words like sacrifice. Now, we know that in biblical terms, Jesus was a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He died for the sins of the world. But in personal terms, look at the sacrifice that He made for you and for me. The suffering, the hardship, the pain. There's just no greater love. So love is not only defined in terms that we may be used to as human beings, but love is defined by God Himself because God is love. And then finally, I want to say this about love is He paid the price for you and for me. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute because it's an illustration that Jesus used Himself in the Gospels. Does anybody here have a credit card? The average person has 7 of them in your wallet, okay? And they probably all have a balance on them, amen, okay? No? Okay, good, that's great. But if you own a house, you may not actually own it, but the bank might own part of it, right? Anybody familiar with that, how that works? Or if you drive a car, it may be yours, but actually you may share the ownership with another institution, right? Financial institutions. Does anybody know about that? Okay. What I'm saying is anybody familiar with debt? Now imagine that you had a huge debt that you couldn't pay. There was no way. It was overwhelming. It was in your whole life. If you put every penny towards that debt, you would still be overwhelmingly in debt when you died. Imagine that. And then someone came to you and paid it all. Wrote a check, and it was good, and they paid every penny of your debt. What would that be like? Would that be good? Would that be good news? What do you think? Would that be good? That's what God did for us in Christ. That's love is not only loyal and faithful and true and sacrificial, but God's love did for us something that nothing else could do. It paid the debt of our sin. Because every time that we sin against God, there's a debt that cannot be paid by us. Only Christ can pay that. And He paid it on the cross. Aren't you glad? That is just so awesome. So no greater love. And I pray that by the end of our time together today, that we'll really be able to put our hearts around this idea of what love is and how much God loved us. Because if we just rely on the human term of love, it may fall very short of what God has really done for us. No greater love. Well, a moment ago we saw Jesus riding in on a donkey, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is what we call Palm Sunday. Diane and I were on the Greek island of Ibiza many years ago on Palm Sunday. And in the Greek Orthodox Church, that's just a big deal. People were in costumes. They had bands out on the street. They left from the cathedral, and they marched down the street carrying huge crosses and icons and candles. It was just an amazing event. Everybody in town was a part of that event, welcoming Christ as the King. But it would be just a few days later that Jesus would be betrayed by one of His own. This picture here depicts Judas coming to Christ. And do you recall the method by which he identified Jesus to the Roman soldiers? Do you remember what he said when he went to the soldiers and he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver? He said, "I will show you which one he is," because they're traveling at night. You can see the torches. And they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're out on the Mount of Olives. And everyone tends to kind of look similar. And so Judas says, "I'll show you who he is by what? It's the one that I'm going to kiss him on the cheek." Now, what is a kiss normally a sign of? Can you imagine anything more cruel than to betray someone with a kiss. And yet, how many of us know what betrayal is like? Or how many of us have had a friend or a loved one who's let us down? I know I have let people that have trusted in me, I've let them down. And so Christ was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was betrayed by false love, by conditional love. Judas had an expectation on Christ that was unrealistic. People welcomed him as their king because they wanted a king to set them free from a corrupt government. They wanted to set them free from their political situation. Fell short of that, and so the conditional love resulted in Jesus being arrested and Jesus being tried. And so after his arrest, he appears before Pontius Pilate, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. They're making accusations against Jesus. In verse 2, it says, they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." And so they gave him a crown. And they put a purple robe on him. And they began to beat him and mock him and spit on him and whip him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, why do we need to hear this message? I mean, this is a sad message. This is I won't say depressing, but it's discouraging. Matter of fact, this is the most difficult week of the year for me. I find myself in my quiet times in the morning crying, just tears running down my face when I think about what Christ had to suffer for me. But dear friends, we must remind ourselves that God's love was not easy. God's love was not cheap. In order to understand the good news of Good Friday and the great news of Easter, we have to understand the passion and the suffering of Christ. And so, Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. We'll get to that in just a minute in your handout, but first, I want to read Luke 23. I'm going to go to verse 33. And this is also in your handout if you don't have your Bible handy with you today. There are table Bibles, though, if you want to follow along. It says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So in your handouts, you have a place to fill this in. It says that Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be king. When he was questioned about whether or not he was king, he said yes. Now, he wasn't king in the sense that he was going to set the people free from their political situation. But Jesus came to establish a kingdom here on this earth. And aren't you glad you're citizens of that kingdom? Aren't you glad that you're one of the king's kids? If you're glad that you're one of the king's kids, just say amen. 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 We are one of the king's kids. And so his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, although he is king of heaven and earth. And one day he will come and he'll establish an earthly kingdom. But for right now, he's king of heaven. And he was crucified because he claimed to be king. And we read just a moment ago, it says that when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on the right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It's hard for me to imagine the cruelty of the crucifixion. How many of us have an item of jewelry shaped like a cross? Anybody have something like that? I've seen some very ornate crosses with little silver filigree and little stones, and they're really beautiful. But imagine for one second if you had a guillotine hanging around your neck, or an electric chair, or a gas chamber. Pretty bad, right? And yet the cruelest form of execution ever known to man was the crucifixion. Crueler than any other form of death. So cruel that they would put the crosses at places of high traffic where the public was sure to come by, and they would see the criminals on the cross, and they would leave them there until they died, sometimes several days. Above them would be noticed their crime for which they were crucified. In other words, if he was a thief, he would put on the cross above him, a thief. Now that was to warn you that stealing was not a good idea. And if you were the next one caught stealing, you'd be the next one on the cross. And then they would leave their victims on the cross after they were dead. Hideous. Obscene, vulgar, awful. And so Jesus was crucified. And in the midst of that torture and pain, in the midst of that suffering and sorrow, from the cross he looked out to the people that were there in front of him, the very people who were hurling accusations at him, the very people that had beat him, spit on him, put the crown of thorns on his head, the very people that had put the nails in his hands and his feet, and he said a prayer for them. And he said, Father, what? Because he never forgot his mission. He never forgot his purpose. For the reason that he was here on this earth was to be the Lamb of God. His mission was to save us from our sins. And he knew it would be cruel and horrible, and yet he did it anyway because he loved you. He did it because he loved you. And you say, well, I wasn't born yet. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knew you before you were born or even thought of. From the foundations of the earth, he knew you. He knew exactly what you would do with your life, the mistakes that you would make, the sins that you would commit, and yet he went to the cross because he loved you. And then from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Just for a minute, imagine that you're in that crowd, because really, we are. And I want you to hear those words from the cross as Jesus says to you, Father, forgive them. And then I want you to receive that forgiveness. What are you going to do with a gift like that? Even Peter, who had denied Christ, denied that he ever even knew him. I don't know the man, he told the little girl in the courtyard. Forgiven. There's nothing that we can do that cannot be forgiven. Aren't you glad? See, that's the good news, folks. That's why I stand before you today. It's not because I'm an eloquent speaker. It's not because I'm a great presenter. It's not because I'm a tremendous pastor. It's because I'm a man who is a sinner who has been forgiven. And I just haven't gotten over it yet. The day I realized that my sins were forgiven, my heart swelled up that big, and it just hasn't gone down yet. Thank you, God. So Jesus' response to the people who killed him was to forgive them. It's in your handout, if you wouldn't mind, just put that in there. While you're putting that in there, I'm going to read you an excerpt that you're familiar with. We say this a lot at weddings. You hear it a lot at different times, but I think it's particularly important to hear it today because it defines what love really is. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now imagine the treatment that Jesus had received, and yet he kept no record of that. He did not hold that against us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's a pretty high and lofty version of love. Would you agree? And my friends, we cannot attain to that. We cannot even get close to that on our own. How many of you know that? All of our good intentions, not even close. But the Holy Spirit that God has put in you, it says that He poured His Holy Spirit into you to produce that kind of love. And so when we totally rely on God, and when we focus on how He has loved us, then we were able to love in the way that He has loved. Or at least we can get a little bit closer. Aren't you glad? And when we don't quite get it, guess what? Guess what shows up? Forgiveness, another chance, another opportunity. Aren't you glad? Until you draw your last breath, God is still giving us another chance. Aren't you glad? And if we're smart, if we're wise, if we pay attention, if we follow Jesus, we'll keep getting better. That's the goal. We're not going to show up tomorrow with perfect love. That's not the goal. The goal is to keep getting better. To grow, to increase, to learn. Now, one of the criminals who heard that, remember, there's two criminals, two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. And one of them hurled insults at him, says, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and says, "Don't you fear God since you were under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." The same Jesus on the cross, the same two men have just heard him say, "Father, what? And there's two completely different responses to that. And when I look into our world today, I see our culture today, I see these same two responses. Things haven't really changed. It's the same Jesus. Next week is Easter. Kids are going to get dressed up, girls wearing their best outfits, new shoes, probably flowers in their hair. They're going to collect. Oh, it's going to be, especially you with little girls. Oh, my. It is going to be just incredible, awesome, beautiful, wonderful. Other people think that Easter is a joke. Other people think that Christians are nutcases. We've lost it. Desperate people. Oh, I'm desperate. But I have a God who loves me so much and loves you so much. And so, you see, really, we're going to fall into one of those two. We're going to either accept the love of Christ or we're going to reject the love of Christ. Just like these two thieves. And he says, "Don't you understand? We're here because we deserve it." You know, who deserved to be on the cross? Sinners deserve to be on the cross. Who deserves to be on the cross? "But I'm not on the cross." Are you on the cross? No. You know why? Somebody took your place. Somebody paid the debt. Somebody said, "No, I'll go for her. I'll go for him." And that somebody was Jesus. And that one thief understood that. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him. Now, here's a conversation with two men. Jesus is beaten and bloody. He'd been up all night, no sleep, carried his own cross through Jerusalem, hanging on a cross for hours, nails in his hands and his feet. And he's thinking of what? Other people. I got a little fish hook in my finger the other day. You would have thought it was the end of the world. I was thinking of my finger. That fish sure did taste good, though. Oh, that was so good. I got even. But here's Jesus on the cross thinking of others. And this is what he said to those that received him. This is what he said: "I answer you and I tell you the truth." And if Jesus, if you're ever going to tell the truth, it's going to be a few minutes before you die when you've got nothing. This is the truth, okay? "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradisos. Paradise. It means a place of future happiness, joy. It means heaven. Heaven is paradise. Those that receive Christ and make Him their Lord, those that accept His sacrifice, those that call on Him to save them from their sins, those that welcome Him as King, they'll be with Him in paradise. Now, is that you? If it's not you, it can be you today. There's no better day. There's no better time than just to say, "Jesus, I'm the one that said, remember me. Forgive my sins. I deserve to be here. You don't. I'm going to make you my king." That's what was going on at Calvary on the cross. So two thieves, one rebuked, one rejected. And to the one he said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, before I switch to the next slide, I want to just say something about our current condition. We still have those that reject Christ, and we have those that receive Christ. But there's a third category that has evolved over the last 2,000 years. And those that, it's the category of those that have kind of received Christ. There are folks that a church is a place where you go to have a wedding. Or maybe a church is a place that you go for a funeral. Or maybe a church is a place that you go for an event. And so they're kind of what I would call a casual Christian. Are you with me? And they're the ones that show up, and guess what? The preacher wasn't dressed right, the tables instead of... They're kind of critical because this church doesn't look like a certain way. Are you with me? The music isn't a certain way. Are you with me? And then there's another group of people that church to them, it's family. It's a place to worship God. It's a place to show up and serve. It's a place to give. It's a place where your heart and your soul come together in the presence of this Almighty God. And little things aren't important, and big things are very important. It's a place where we laugh and we cry, and sometimes we do both. It's a place where we pray and we give our hearts to God. It's a place where we watch our children grow up in the faith. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, God is speaking to one of the churches there, and he says, "You've done wonderful things in my name. You're really awesome, you're really great, but I have this one thing that I have against you. You've lost your first love." And that's what he's talking about. So I ask you, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers, as disciples of Jesus, I ask you today, are you where you want to be in your commitment to Christ? Or is there still some room to grow? It's not enough just to accept Him and to be saved, or to say, no, I reject Him and I'm not a Christian. But there's something that says that as a child of God in Christ, that my commitment, my love, it grows, it develops, it becomes stronger over time. Just like those of you that counted out years in your marriage, you know what that's like. Your love grows stronger and more committed. You've been through the fiery trials. Maybe you've raised your kids and you look at each other one day and you go, you know what? We're not young anymore, but we're in love. God wants our love to grow. Do you know that? And He wants us to be committed to our love for Him. Followers of Christ, this is in your handout, will be with Him in heaven. Aren't you glad? Wow. Can't even imagine. I asked my friend Jim Darnell, I said, Jim, is there fishing in heaven? And he said, well, Mike, I know there's a river, so at least we've got a chance, okay? Heaven, eternity, with God. Isn't that amazing? Amazing love. So followers of Christ will be with Him in heaven. Now, back to the crucifixion where it says it was about the sixth hour and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So I want you to imagine here at Calvary and all the surrounding area, darkness, like a full eclipse of the sun. The sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Now, a couple of comments I want to make here. when you're hanging on the cross by your arms stretched wide and the full weight of your body is on those nails, you cannot breathe. Victims of the cross die from suffocation. You cannot breathe. You do not call out with a loud voice anything. If anything, you can barely whisper. And so the writers of the gospel put this in here for our benefit, to understand that Jesus wasn't just killed, he gave his life. And he controlled those events to the very end. He could have at any moment said, "Father, send your angels, I've had enough." Out of there. Over. But he didn't. And when the time was right, not after 3 hours, you don't die from crucifixion after 3 hours. Sometimes it's 3 days. But after 3 hours, he said, "It is finished." Cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, I commit my spirit." And at that moment, when Christ died, in the temple, there was an event. Now imagine the temple in Jerusalem with the outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles, and then you have inner courts, and then you have the holiest of holies. It's a sacred place with a curtain that is several inches thick of tightly woven fabric. It weighs hundreds of pounds. And through this veil, this curtain, one could enter and offer a sacrifice for the people, but people could not enter, not average people, but only the priest. And so people understood that God was distant. He was there and I am here, and we're removed. And at the moment that Jesus died, the veil in the temple, the curtain, was torn from the top to the bottom. It was ripped open, and it forever made a statement that God now is available, it says in the Bible, to approach His throne of grace with confidence and find the help that you need, find the grace that you need. Aren't you glad? And so when the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom and man had access with God, it provided for us a close and personal relationship with God. You see, God wants you to know Him. God doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be close. God wants you to know Him not only as judge, but as Father. Remember the prodigal son. The son runs home. The father greets him with open arms and kisses him on the cheek. God wants to have a close, personal encounter with you your entire life. Every trouble, every hardship, every tough time that you encounter, He wants you to know that He will be there. Every joy that you experience, every success that you have, He's rejoicing with you. Every time that you need Him, He's available. Why? The temple veil's torn. It's now we now have access with God. So Jesus makes it possible for us to have a close and personal relationship. I want you to write that down. I want you to think about what that means. Now I want you to do something. I want you to look at the cover of your handout. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." I want you to look at that picture. I see two women holding the body of Christ. The Bible tells us they took his body off of the cross before the end of the Sabbath so that he could be buried. And then they made preparations, and then 3 days later they went back to the tomb. That would be Easter Sunday. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Next week, I don't want to see any empty chairs. Invite your friends, your family. We are going to have joy and amazement. That's the title of the sermon. Comes right out of the scriptures. We're going to have a party next week. Food, plenty, and we're going to rejoice. But that's next week. This week, this is what we have. This week, we have Jesus on the cross. His friends take him down, his dead, limp, lifeless body in their hands. And this verse, no greater love. Now, I want you to imagine, just kind of look at that for a minute. I want to imagine that you're there and that's you. And you're touching him. You're holding him. You're near him. And you're realizing that it's for you that he died. And I want you to bow your heads right now. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody in here. This is a solemn moment. Because it's impossible for us to go back 2,000 years and to be there at Calvary. But in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our spirit, we can be with Jesus right now. And tell him right now in your heart of hearts how you feel about his love for you. Tell him how you feel about your love for him. He prayed for you a moment ago to say, Father, forgive them. I want you to pray right now to the Father and thank him for his love. Thank you, Father, for your love that knows no bounds, no limits. Thank you for your love for us that would forgive our sins. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We commit ourselves to you through him. Amen. And now I'm almost done with this message, but I wanted to share something with you that your pastor has, how would you describe it, Diane? My mind. Always imagining things and praying even while I'm driving the car. So I always keep a pen and a paper. And if you can imagine, I'm going down the interstate and I'm trying to, I don't know what it looks like. I'm just writing down notes while I'm driving. And one of those notes was this right here. As I was driving the other day, I was thinking about L in love. And for some reason, four L's just kind of appeared in my mind, and I'm trying to write this little note. Here's those four L's. It says he loves us. He laid down his life for us. He left us here to be his church. Jesus is not here physically. We are. It was the Holy Spirit and Jesus washing those windows yesterday in you. That's what motivated you to want to do that. For whoever was here, thank you for doing that. Praise team, it's the Jesus in you that makes you excited and want to come and sing and play your musical instruments. And it's the Jesus in you that makes you want to push those buttons and dials and knobs back there and help all the rest of us. It's the Jesus in you that folks stand at the door and greet you. They're back teaching the kids right now. Do you know that? Because we're his church. He's gone. We're here. He left us here to do his work. And all of those things are part of the work of Christ, the body of Christ. And he left us here as a legacy of his love. That's that fourth L. We're a legacy. We are to continue what he has begun. Now, when you put those four L's together, that's what you get. Now, why do you think about that driving down the interstate? I have no idea. But try to draw that one at like 70 miles an hour, maybe 72 or 3. You get the idea, okay? But here's why I think God put that in my mind, is because when I see a cross or any symbol, after a while, it loses something. It loses some significance. And so here's why I think God gave that to me, because when I look at this now, I see four L's. You have to turn them around a little bit, but they're there. There's an L, there's an L, there's an L, there's an L. Get it? And so whenever I see a cross, it reminds me that God loves us so much that He gave His Son. It reminds me of John 3:16. It reminds me of Romans 5:8. It says that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Reminds me of His love. And that another L reminds me, He died. He laid down His life. He gave His life. He was on a mission. He had a purpose. And His purpose was to forgive us and to save us and to send us all to heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. And to take as many friends with us as we possibly can. Bring one of them and fill an empty chair next week. You do that. And then He left us here to be His church. Everything that you do in this church counts. No matter how small or how big, that can of food that you bring for the food drive, do you not realize God notices that? How many of you, when your kids were little and they came home from school and they did this thing, you couldn't even tell what it, Johnny, tell me what that is. Oh, that's a flower. Great. Magnet refrigerator. It was there for how long? Why? Every little thing that he did was special. Right? God knows every little thing. You take care of an ailing mother and you drive halfway across the country and it's not easy. And God knows the big things and the little things. And so Jesus says, come to me. God left us here on this earth to be a legacy of His love. It's in your handout, and then I have one last slide, then we're going to close. He left us here on purpose. There's a purpose to your life. Do you know that? There's a significance to your life. I don't care if you have a PhD or a GED. Doesn't matter if you're old or young. Doesn't matter if you're smart, average like me. Doesn't matter if you're strong, weak. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter where you grew up, who your parents were, or maybe you don't even know your parents. Doesn't matter. You're special to God. You are special. I want you to tell God that He's special to you. As we close, and I want our praise team to come up here now, let's just say thank you to God. And if you have never committed your life to Christ, what a great day this would be to do that. And maybe you said, well, I'm there. I haven't rejected Christ. I have received Christ. And I know that I'm born again. I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. I am saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. My sins are forgiven. But you really want to grow in that. You want to deepen that love. You want to further that commitment. This is your time to pray and just say, thank you, God. So while the praise team is getting ready, let's just bow our heads. You can pray with somebody at your table. You can come and pray with me. Yes, I want to receive Christ today. I want to know for sure. I want to hear those words. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Doesn't mean we're going to die today, but we can know today where we're going to spend eternity. Thank you, Father, for your love, your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Thank you that your love knows no limits. You did for us what probably none of us would do, and that's you gave the life of your child, your son. For us. And on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Amazing love. This week that we call Holy Week, bring to our minds how much you love us. And on this Good Friday, help us to realize why it is so good that Jesus had to die. And then I pray, God, that this coming Sunday, even now, you'll begin to fill our hearts with joy and amazement as we celebrate the one who conquered death, risen from the grave, our Lord Jesus. And now, Father, receive our prayer and know that we will grow in our love day by day. That's our promise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Someone today that needs to hear those words, "Father, forgive them." You need to hear those words, "You are forgiven. You're forgiven." Pray, just say, "Jesus, I accept your love and your sacrifice for me. Forgive me. Forgive me. I receive your love and you will be forgiven." Is there someone here who just wants to pray? Pray to the Father and say, "Father, I cannot comprehend how great your love is, but I want to grow in it every day." As we sing this song, just make that your prayer.
You alone, our Savior. Thank you. You're dismissed.